Our Father, we bow in prayer. Thank Thee for this opportunity we have of coming to Thee, the living and the true God. We rejoice in great things Thou hast done. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son. We thank Thee for the gift of God, eternal life, that's found and found alone in the Lord Jesus. And we rejoice that Thou hast made this gift, eternal life, available to any and all of us here tonight. And so, Father, we thank Thee. We thank Thee that of all people we are blessed. We are most blessed. Thy word in a country that has plenty, in a place that allows the word of God to be presented, with an audience from young to older ones that are willing and able to listen to the word of God. We thank Thee. We acknowledge these blessings from Thee. Bless Thy word to all of us. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Tell you what's on my mind is 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's been on my mind for a month and a half. Stewardship or a trust. How God has entrusted us with the good things He has given us. And I mean to be very practical tonight. There should be something for all of us to take home, to reflect upon, and to enjoy. There's nothing like a deadline. As I said, I started about a month and a half ago chewing this over, and it's as fresh as this afternoon. So if my notes are a little scribbled, I'm glad you're not seeing them, and hopefully I can follow them myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is writing to a group of Christians in present-day Turkey. And just two verses before we move on to the Word of God elsewhere. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God deal with the Word of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl be found faithful. That word means loyal or true. That's where we'll stop for now. God will bless His word to us. We think of a stewardess. We think of a steward as someone that we entrust while we're in the air, while we're on an airplane, to take us from point A to point B. That's a small meaning of the word. Where this word steward came from was in a bygone age, 2,000 years ago or more than that, in the Middle East, a steward was someone that a landowner, the master, entrusted with vineyards, with buildings, with food, and sometimes even entrusted that person with his own children until they had come of age. I want to apply that to us tonight. What has God entrusted us with? What has God given us for ever such a short time to give back to Him? In life's uneventful ways, not in the great things, the highlights of life, because a lot of us are not going to be famous. A lot of us are not going to be a CEO of a company. But in the routine things of life that God has given us, our time, our talents, our treasure, our abilities, our opportunities, our relationships, what are we doing with what God has entrusted us? I want to apply for a short time, just the first few minutes, and I won't be more than 30 minutes. Five of them are already up. I'll be done by quarter after at the latest. I want to apply something in the gospel. And the good news of God entrusting His word to us. God has entrusted us with a choice. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 30 that we have a free will. He says choose. You can choose to do good and you'll receive blessing. You could choose to do otherwise and you'll receive evil. The word of God says choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Are you going to serve God? And if you serve God, you commit your soul to Him. And He will keep it for safe trusting. He will keep it for time and beyond that into eternity. We have a choice to make. A choice for the Lord, and any other choice is not for the Lord. What shall it profit a man, the Bible says? What shall it profit a boy, a girl, a teenager, if he or she shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I'd like to give an illustration with most of the things I'm going to present tonight. And I'm going to take you back to Thomas Edison as a teenager. He was called Tom at this time. Tom Edison, as a 15-year-old teenager, had the opportunity to have a job, and that job was selling newspapers and candy on a train to the passengers on the train. When the train ran out of fuel, it would return back to the station, and in that short time while it was being refueled, Tom wanted to be a telegraph operator. And he went to see Mr. McKenzie. Mr. McKenzie was the telegraph operator in this particular station. And he looked at him and studied him carefully. He wanted to be a telegraph operator as well. But as he was looking at Mr. McKenzie, he also noticed that Jimmy, Mr. McKenzie's two-year-old son, was on a railway track, one of the tracks that was going to be where the trains crossed over, where they changed tracks. And Tom pleaded with Mr. McKenzie. Mr. McKenzie, he pleaded with him that his boy was in danger. And Mr. McKenzie said, just leave me alone. I'm busy. I have to listen carefully. And Tom pleaded with him again. And he was bringing up the urgency of something more important than the routine, mundane, all-important thing that he was doing, receiving a telegraph. He said, your son's in danger. But he wouldn't listen to him. He was preoccupied. Let's apply that to us. How many times are we preoccupied to the point that we don't really listen to what God is saying? We hear the word of God, but we're not paying attention to it. We're not applying it to our hearts. We're not responding to it, and it's, as the expression goes, it's going in one ear and out the other ear. He pleaded with him to the point that the man refused to listen. Tom flung aside his newspapers and he jumped onto that railway track. He thought it was too late, and he pushed a little Jimmy and himself off the track to a neighboring track, dislodging Jimmy's little shoe in the process, and that train that was coming ran over that shoe. Tom Edison went on to invent the light bulb, among other things. He was a great inventor, among also becoming the telegraph operator that he wanted to be. But what did Mr. McKenzie appreciate him for? It's because he saved little Jimmy's life. Let's apply that to all of us. We appreciate the Lord more so than those that aren't saved, those that aren't Christians. Some people look at the Lord Jesus. He was a wonderful person, and they look at the Lord Jesus, a wonderful role model. But we appreciate him as Lord, as Savior, as Master, one that we owe our lives to. God has entrusted his word to us. I want you to come, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And then I will get much more practical beyond this. But these are good foundations to lay. God has entrusted a choice to us. We need to be saved. God has entrusted to us his word. We need to obey it. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm going to take it to verse 13. Paul is writing to this young man, Timothy, verses 13 and 14. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to thee, the good word of God which was entrusted to you, Timothy, I want you to keep. I want you to guard by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. The word of God is meant to be read. The word of God is meant to be shared. The word of God is meant to have a practical impact on our lives. As hard as it is, read it in the morning before you go to school. Read it in the morning before you go to work. That gives you something to think about all day long, not just in the evenings. But when you're not thinking, what are you thinking about? When your mind's not focused on anything in particular, where does your mind gravitate to? If it's saturated with the Word of God, more than likely it would go there. It's more apt to go there. God expects us to continue in the things which we have learned, which we've been assured of. He expects us to preach the Word of God. I don't know what your personality is like, but I'm going to share something of my personality. I'm not outward. I'm not presenting the Word of God as the Word of God, but I trust that people can read from my life that I've been with the Lord. What I'm trying to say is that our life should convey who we belong to. The way we act, the way we react, should indicate that we're the Lord's, that there's something unique about us. Examples from the workplace could be many. And I'm going to give an example, not of myself. That would be maybe not appropriate. The school where I'm presently at, when I was appointed there some 2.5-3 years ago, I was given a week to transition. And I was given some time release from my previous responsibilities just to keep my eyes open, keep my ears open, and keep my mouth shut. The advice I was given was listen to everything and believe nothing. Well, in that week, I was able to take a whole lot of things in. And one of the people I took in, and it just took one day, it just took the first day. He might be known to some here, he might not be known to some here, but I'm going to mention his name. His name is Dale Ward. And it just took me a day of looking at Dale, an educator in the school where I was going to go to. And I said, I wonder if he's a Christian. He behaved like a Christian. He didn't mention any Bible verses. He didn't quote any Bible scripture. But if anyone was going to be a Christian, it was going to be Dale. So I had him paged. Mr. Ward, come to the office. We went to the conference room. And if you know Dale, he's about 6'3". He's a phys ed teacher. He's a gentleman. He said, welcome to West Credit. He said, I'm Dale and this is what I do. And I said, Dale, I called you over to ask you a question. I would have gone on quite a limb if I was wrong. I said, would you be a Christian? And dear Dale turned red, had a lump in his throat. And he said, yes. How would you know? How did you know? I said, it's the way you act and the way you've treated people. And I want to encourage you that what you're doing is the right thing. And it didn't take us 5 minutes before we prayed. And it's lovely to have Christian bonds. Kids, younger people, teenagers, if there's another Christian you can encourage in the schoolyard or in your high school, do that. They might not receive encouragement from anyone else. Those commonalities you share, even if they don't go to the Milton Gospel Hall, those commonalities you share are more important than those minor differences that you might have. Encourage them in the things of God. God's put you in life. God's put you in school or in your place of employment. And God's allowed you to have life as long as He has in order to encourage others. I want to give this illustration. No way that I'm going to finish everything in 30 minutes. This is what you call over-prepared. But, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. That hymn was first written by a man from Sweden. And I'm not going to misquote his name. His name was Carl Boberg. And when Carl Boberg was 25 years old, he was caught in a storm. He saw thunder come up real quickly, a heavy downpour, dark clouds. And soon after that, it cleared up. The sun came out and the birds started singing. And he thought of God as creator and started to write a poem. And it was eventually translated into English. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. But that from that poem, there was a Swedish tune that they could put to that poem, and so they made a song of it, or a hymn as we call it now. I'm going to fast forward to 50 years later. It's now 1933, and there's an English missionary. His name is Stuart Hine, and along with his wife, they're in western Ukraine. By this time, this hymn has been translated into Russian. And in the western Ukraine, Russian was one of the languages that they taught. And Stuart Hine, in learning Ukrainian, he learned this Russian hymn. And as he learned it, and as he was visiting from village to village, he decided to start singing it. And as he sang it, a crowd gathered around he and his wife in these open-air gospel sessions that they had. So the hymn started in Sweden, translated into Russian, learned by this Englishman. And I'm going to take it to Romania now, where Stuart Hines has gone now. And he sees something, and this is the point of the story, to illustrate how invaluable the Word of God is. Stuart Hine and his wife, the Hines, are in Romania, and they arrive in a village there, and they see something they've never seen before. The entire village, I don't know how small it was, but the entire village is in this village square. And they're around an older lady, and she, in her broken reading, is reading a Russian Bible in Romania. And as the story goes, some were crying, others were on their knees. This old lady was reading from the Bible, and as they listened, they could hardly believe their ears. This old lady was reading about the crucifixion. When he found out later what had happened, that Bible had been left with this older woman 20 years before. This lady, as many Romanians, as many Eastern Europeans, as many Europeans, they didn't know how to read. And she had left that Bible on her shelf in her home for 20 years. And she finally decided that she was going to read what was in God's holy book left by, of all people, a Russian soldier. She wanted to find out what God had to say to her. And she used the Bible as her primer, her reader. And laboriously she struggled through it, and as he heard what they were listening to, people again were crying, they were weeping. Some were crying to God for forgiveness and mercy. They were hearing God's word for the first time. God was speaking to them. And Mr. Hine was able to proclaim to them in his Russian that he had learned for the first time that God the Son, had died for them. When they saw that amazement, that enlightenment that they had, caused him to write the last hymn of that verse, the last verse of that hymn. And this is what he wrote when he saw their amazement. "When I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin." And that hymn we know now as "How Great Thou Art." The value of the Word of God. "Thy Word have I hid in my heart." Let's hide God's Word. God's Word that's been entrusted to us for a purpose. Let's hide it in our heart and let it affect our lives. Titus 1 and 7. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul is writing to Titus, a young man, and he is, as soon as I find it here, going the wrong way. Titus 1 and 7. He is speaking in context here to the elders that were in this assembly where Titus was. But I'm going to apply it to all of us here. He says, "For an overseer or an elder must be blameless as the steward of God." So what has been entrusted to elders, what has been entrusted to overseers, to godly men, has been the people of God. The assembly here at Milton has been entrusted. It's God's assembly. It's been entrusted for a short time to those that are going to feed it, that are going to protect it, that are going to appreciate it. There's dangers to be avoided. There's shepherds here to support the sheep. There's official shepherds. When I say official shepherds, God recognizes elders or the bishops amongst us. But there's no reason why every saved person, regardless of age, cannot be a shepherd, cannot have a shepherd's heart. My oldest brother, Ralph, the job that my father gave him to do when he was overseas in Italy was to be a shepherd. And Ralph and later Lou, my other brother, were entrusted with a certain amount of sheep or goats to keep track of. They were wayward. They were wayward. They wanted to get into other people's food and eat where they weren't supposed to eat and eat the wrong kind of food and be sick and wander away. And it's just a picture of the assembly here at Milton. It's a picture of the assembly where I come from at Applewood. "Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth lead me whenever I stray." Sheep need to be cared for. Sheep need to be listened to. Sheep need to be given that one-on-one, not just the flock together. How do we get to know sheep? I'm going to apply it. How do we get to know each other? It's not in the group solely. It's by showing kindness to each other one-on-one. It's by actively listening. It's by asking those direct questions. I was going to say penetrating questions. Those questions that sometimes are just a little on the edge maybe of privacy, but you find out if a fellow Christian really wants to answer by their response. Ask the tough questions. Ask that brother, that sister, how's it going with that company that he or she is at that's undergoing restructuring. Ask that person who's underemployed how you might be able to help, even if it's through prayer. But show interest, because if we don't show interest, who is going to show interest? So this broader application to all of us. Let's show the kindness that God has enable us to show to others. Here are applications beyond what the Word of God has said in Titus chapter 1 here. Children have been entrusted to parents. And I'm smiling now because we still have three that we love. We have a grandchild that we love. We have a son-in-law that we love. And I've often said, and I really believe, that parents are not solely to teach children, but children are meant to teach parents. And if you're a parent, be humble enough, be wise enough, be soft enough to learn the lessons that your children, that my children, are trying to teach us. Lessons of humility, lessons of forgiveness, lessons of listening, lessons of learning from them for a change. I'm going to be a little direct to fathers. I feel like I can speak from that position being a father. Provoke not your children to wrath, but raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Sometimes fathers can be disciplinarians. And so in that verse, I think it's Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we have a negative when we have a positive. Sometimes dads, we just want it yesterday. And God says, don't provoke them. Don't push them to the point of exasperation, regardless their age. He said, but rather bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurturing comes from teaching our children, from living before them as examples, from leading a balanced life before them, not being at this extreme or the other extreme to the point that they don't want to be like that or like that. If you're representing the Lord and you're at either extreme, they want someone who's fun, loving, who's loving and who's fun and who's fun loving, but someone that they can depend on, that they can confide in. It's wonderful when your children can grow up to be adults, to be some of your best friends. What a blessing that is. God has entrusted our children to us. Practically, God has entrusted spouses to us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Having that affection, having that mature love, that regardless of circumstances, regardless of situations, that you're still able to love that wife that God has given you, speaks highly of who a husband can and should be. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands. God has given you that particular husband for a reason. Another husband wouldn't have done. That personality was meant to blend and to support you. And it didn't happen by chance. I'm sure there was prayer. And if there wasn't prayer, the God of heaven designed it and the God of heaven allowed it. Give your husband that place as a leader, even though when you might know better and when you might be more spiritual and when you might be more educated. Let him make the decision, or together make the decision, and let him take responsibility for it. And together your children don't see discrepancy then and don't see dichotomy. And that's needed. Young people, God has entrusted you. He's entrusted your parents to you. He's entrusted your friends to you. There's people you can reach that no one else can reach. There's a mom and dad that are uniquely made by God to support you. I work in a unique school, and sometimes parents are frustrated with the youngsters that they have. And I'm thinking of a Christian couple now in this particular example. And things didn't turn out so well in the youngster transitioning from elementary school to secondary school. And mom was teary-eyed. And dad says, I realize that my daughter is like one of the other youngsters that are here, and she's a challenge. And my response was that child was given to that couple, because no other couple could have better supported that young woman than those two and those personalities that they are able to support their child with. Personalities don't happen by chance. The dispositions that we have in our characters are meant to be, and they're meant to be optimally in the family that God has given to us. Never take a child for granted. I have 4 minutes left, and I'm not going to get to much of whatever I have left. Never take a child for granted. I'm going to give you the true story of General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And General Booth was involved in a gospel campaign, or what we call a series of gospel meetings. And at the end of the campaign, someone said to him, "How many were saved? How many came to Christ?" And his response was, 3.5 people were saved. And you know where my mind would go to, and maybe your mind has gone to. And that person said, "Well, I see 3 adults and a child were saved." And he had a different perspective, and I'd like to share what his perspective was. He said, "No, it was 3 children that were saved and 1 adult. The adult is the half, because that person's life is lived and well lived, but those children have the ability to make an impact for God. They have their whole life before them. There's an entire life that's saved when a person comes to Christ as a youngster. It isn't just a soul." Quickly leaving these with you. Christians have been entrusted to one another in God's assembly. An interesting study is one another. Here's a few things. Edify one another. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for one another. Support one another. Love one another. Serve one another. Be kind to one another. Be hospitable to one another. God has given us each other to support. And I'm going to stop with this thought. How we treat each other in our horizontal relationships, how I treat you and how you treat me and how you treat your children, how I treat my spouse, is a reflection of how I appreciate the vertical relationship I have with the Lord, with my Lord. If I appreciate His forgiveness, if I appreciate His kindness, if I appreciate His patience, I'm bound, and I should, show that appreciation in patience, in guidance, in support in those horizontal relationships that have been given to us by family, by assembly, by employers, by employees, or anyone else we come in contact with. God expects us to be faithful to what He has entrusted to us. And at the end of life, and again, that came home vividly some 10 days ago. At the end of life, when life is over, is God going to be able to say to you, is God going to be able to say to me, even though we weren't a famous sports figure, even though we weren't public speakers, we weren't CEOs, we didn't lead a company, we didn't own an enterprise, would God be able to say to you and I, well done, good and loyal steward, good and loyal one that I have entrusted to. You've been true to me. I've given you what you could handle, and you acted appropriately with it. Trust that God will. Let's close our eyes and pray. Our Father, we bow in prayer. We thank Thee for the good word of God. We appreciate it. Help us, Father, that it might be our counsel, that we would read it, that we would store it in our hearts, that it would be our counsel in time of need. And as we read it, in times of difficulty, may we be better Christians as a result of what we've been able to reflect on. And as Thy Spirit reveals Thy Word, may we obey it. It's easy to read it. It's easy to obey it in times when things are going well, when the pressures and the trials of life come across all of our paths. Father, may we respond appropriately. Respond appropriately to not just the Word of God, but how the Spirit of God would apply it, that we might be a blessing to others. So, Father, we look to Thee. The young need to be blessed here. There's middle-aged folks. There's older folks. We pray for singles. We pray for couples. We pray for families. We pray for widows or widowers. We pray for those who seek to lead the assembly. God, preserve it for Thy glory. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.